Pay attention to this. Thomas, can you hit the space bar and see if that worked? There we go.
One more time.
Pretty cool, huh? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. We're going to be in John chapter 10. I want to read for us this morning as we get started. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. You can turn in your Bibles, or you can follow along the screen as you wish. Jesus is still speaking here. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration. But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus is the good shepherd. We thank you that we can trust him We thank you that he did lay down his life and that he did take it up again to pay the penalty for our sins and to offer us life everlasting. Oh Lord, this morning I pray that as I speak, you know my heart. Make these your words. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Father, I have nothing worthwhile to say, but you have everything worthwhile. So I pray that you will speak to hearts. I pray that we will respond. I pray, Lord, that you will help us follow you. You know, last week we talked about in chapter 9 how that Jesus healed the blind man. And how that the blind man was healed when he went and obeyed the instructions of the healer. And then Jesus comes back and he's having the conversation with the people. And in chapter 10 opens. And chapter 10 is a continuing conversation of chapter 9. Jesus is still talking to that same group of people, the blind man, his parents, the neighbors, the people in the synagogue. He's talking to the Pharisees there in this conversation. And he talks about two metaphors that he wants to use to teach some theology to the people there. And I want to talk to us about the theology that he's teaching for a few moments, but then I want to move to some practical teaching that we can pull from these scriptures that will hopefully will help us follow the Good Shepherd. If you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave you the list of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And the first one was, I am the bread of life, that we looked at in John chapter 6. And Jesus promises he is our sustenance. He is everything we need to live each day. 2 weeks ago, we saw how that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And how that Jesus brings understanding into our life as we follow him. He gives us the light to help us follow in his footsteps and in his ways. Here he tells us that I am the good shepherd and I am the door. And in these metaphors, he's making one main point, but there's four main truths that I want to talk about for just a moment to point out that what Jesus was trying to teach these people that were listening and what he's trying to teach us. Now, none of these, I don't think, are going to be something that you've not heard before. If you're a Christian, you understand these truths. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard these truths preached. But it's always good to go back and repeat and to understand what the truth that Jesus says. And plus, you never know who might be in the church for the first time. You never know who might be watching online for the first time that may not have heard the truth that Jesus is speaking here in this passage. Well, the first of the four main truths that Jesus is talking about here is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. As I quoted earlier, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I am the only good shepherd. All those other shepherds, all those others that had come before Jesus, and there were lots of other people that had come before Christ claiming to be the Messiah. He goes, they are not the true shepherd. I am the true shepherd. If you follow me, you will enter to the kingdom of God. And then he says, I am the door. I am the only way in and I am the only way out. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only means of salvation. There is no other way. All roads do not lead to God, despite the popular opinion of today. Being a good person and being sincere and doing your best does not get you into heaven. It is being a follower of Jesus Christ, accepting him as Lord and Savior. And this is Jesus makes this very clear over and over and over again in the Gospels. And so point number one, Jesus is telling him, I am the only way of salvation. The second truth he lays down here that I think is hugely important is that he will die for his sheep. Now, when Jesus made this statement was still in the future. So Jesus was prophesying his death and his resurrection. He says, I lay my life down and I raise my life up again for the sheep. Jesus is predicting his future. Now, it can be a little bit easy to predict that you're going to die if you're a person who is opposed to Rome and you're going out and you're causing trouble and you're causing Rome lots of problems. You can bet you that they're probably going to come after you and there's a good chance that you're going to die. But he also predicted his resurrection. And I think one of the main points that he says there, he says, I lay my life down. Man did not kill Jesus. Man cannot kill God. As hard as they're trying today, man cannot kill God. And this is an important point for you to understand. Jesus wasn't killed by mankind. Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he willingly died on the cross for your sins and for mine. The scripture says that he gave up the ghost. He wasn't forced there. It wasn't an accident. When he went to the cross and he willingly died, he did so at the appropriate time and in the appropriate manner to satisfy the justice of God. And he did it willingly for you. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus willingly died for your sins and for mine so that you and I could enter heaven in the kingdom of God. The third main point is that Jesus wants only what is best for you. Satan wants your destruction. Now, Satan wraps up his destruction in a pretty little present with a pretty little bow, and he makes it look great and he makes it look wonderful. But I guarantee you, when you listen to the voice of Satan, it will end in death. Satan wants your destruction. God, Jesus wants only the best for you. But not only does he want the best for you, he knows what's best for you. Remember, Jesus said, "I am." Jesus exists outside of time and space. Jesus' perspective is different than your perspective. It's far greater than your perspective. So he doesn't just want what is best for you. He knows what is best for you, and he has the power to accomplish what is best for you if you follow him. So he's the only way of salvation. He willingly died for you, and he only wants what is best for you. So why wouldn't we follow him? Makes sense, does it not? Point number four is this, that God's people will follow the shepherd. Those who hear God's voice, and Jesus said this over and over again in the Gospels, he said, those people who are seeking the truth, those people who were seeking God in the Old Testament honestly and rightly, when Jesus showed up on the scene, they're like, there he is. There's the Messiah. He's the one I've been searching for. God's people will hear the voice of Jesus, and God's people will follow the voice of Jesus. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is being a follower of Jesus Christ. It is surrendering your life to his. It is surrendering your life to wherever he will lead you. And sometimes he leads us into places that don't make sense. But if I know he's died for me, and I know he only wants what's best for me, I can trust that, yeah, the shepherd might be leading me through this valley. Maybe he's leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus knows on the other side there's pastures of green, and there's still waters, and there's peace, and there's comfort. And Jesus is only leading me down this path because it's the only way to get to the better path. And so we follow and we trust and we listen to the voice of Jesus because we know he wants what is best for us. And then in verse 16, I don't think it was, it's not what we call a major truth, but it's very interesting. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He was referring to you and me. He was referring to the Gentiles. He was talking to the Jewish people, and he was telling them, just like God said in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles are going to be brought into the family of God. The Gentiles are going to be brought into the house of God. I'm going to take sheep from another fold, and I'm going to bring them in with this fold, and they are going to be one flock. And God is going to make one flock out of Jews and Gentiles. Today we call it the church. We are the body of Christ. We are one. We are the church. We are the family of God. If you're a Christian, you and I are related. Whether or not you think that's a good thing or not, that's up to you. But you and I are kin. You are family. We are a church. Jesus said, I'm bringing them all in, and I'm going to make one true flock. So, if Jesus is the good shepherd, and Jesus wants what's best for us, and you're a Christian, and you say you're following Jesus, and you want to follow Jesus, but sometimes, let's admit, it's hard to know what to do sometimes, right? it's hard to know sometimes, is that God's voice? Or is that my voice? Or is that a voice of a friend? Whose voice am I hearing? And I want to spend a few minutes trying to help us understand how we can do that. But one of the things I wanted to kind of illustrate for a second, how many of you have heard a sermon? And in the sermon was about the preacher talking about God's still, small voice. How many, have you ever heard a sermon on God's still, small voice? Have you ever heard the phrase, God's still, small voice? We hear that in Christian circles a lot, God's still, small voice. And don't raise your hands. How many of you had gotten the impression from that message or from life that the only way that God speaks is in a still, small voice? I've gotten that impression from sermons I've heard. And there was a time where I thought that's the only way God speaks. But I want to challenge that notion just a little bit. For instance, we know God's still small voice comes from Elijah, right? He's running, he's depressed, he's tired, he's in the mountain, and God comes to him in the earthquake and the thunder and all of that stuff, and God wasn't there, but God was in the still small voice talking to Elijah. But when God went to Moses, and Moses had been in the desert for 40 years, he had established a life, a home, a family in the desert for 40 years, and God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out. How did he come to Moses? In a burning bush. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see a bush and it's burning and it's not burning up, I don't consider that a still small voice. That's a pretty big, amazing thing, is it not? Not only that, after Moses led the people of Israel out into the desert, God calls Moses up on the mountain. And the Bible tells us there was earthquakes, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was rumbling, and God spoke to Moses out of the thunder and the rumblings. It wasn't a still small voice. It was so terrifying, the Jewish people were standing back from the mountain and said, we don't want anything to do with this. Moses, you go talk to him. We can't get anywhere close. It was scary. It wasn't a still small voice. How about Job? Near the end of the discussion with Job and his friends, a thunderstorm starts to roll in as they're talking. And then the Bible tells us that God speaks to Job out of the thunder. And then God speaks to his friends out of the thunder. Book of Revelation. How many times in the book of Revelation do you see what? Lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and God speaks. So my only point of that is that, yes, God speaks in a still small voice. But if you and I are honest, there are times when we look back in our past that God was smacking us upside the head and we just were not paying attention. God was doing everything he could to get our attention, but we just didn't want to listen because we didn't want to change, as we've talked about this morning, right? When you want to follow God, it's going to cause you to have to make an adjustment, and adjustments can be costly. So sometimes God speaks in these still small voices. And sometimes he shouts loudly. And sometimes he might knock you flat on your back to get your attention. You know what the main point is, though? God speaks to you. God wants to talk to you as an individual, as a person who's having a good day, or you're having a horrible day, or a bad day, or whatever's going on, that God wants to talk to you. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this, chapter 1, verse 1, that God in the past, speaking about the Old Testament, spoke in various ways, in various manners, through various people. But today, God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That God speaks through Jesus to you and me today. And Jesus speaks to you and me today through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us when he went back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of man and followers of Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who communicates between you and Jesus. And that he takes what Jesus says and he gives it to you. And then sometimes you don't even know what to say, the Bible tells us. But the Holy Spirit says, I understand. I understand that groan. I'll take and tell Jesus about it. So today, you and I, we're to follow the Good Shepherd. We're to follow the voice of the one who died for you. But it's hard, is it not? Because there's so many voices in this world. There's 24-hour news. It doesn't matter what time of the day. It doesn't matter what day it is. You can turn on the television or your tablet or your phone, and you can find some news source telling you how bad it is, how awful it is, how horrific this world has gone. You can listen to podcasts, which I listen to podcasts. There's social media all over the place. It screams at us all day long. Many of you, I bet you, if you're driving down the road, you got a radio on and you got music playing. Those are voices speaking to you. And it's between you and God what you listen to, but I would suggest that those voices that you put in your head be uplifting voices. Voices that celebrate and glorify God. They don't celebrate and glorify drinking and cheating and all the other stuff that goes. But that's between you and God. I'll not get off there. But those are voices in your head. Co-workers, some of you are like it. Your co-workers speak to you. Those are voices that you like. Others of you are like, I wish my co-workers would just shut up. Right? Your co-workers are speaking to you. You go to Walmart, there's strangers speaking. There's voices there. You hear things. You overhear things you don't want to hear. Your family speaks to you. You got friends that speak to you. You got preachers that speak to you. You got preachers that yell at you. Right? You got all of these voices speaking to you. And all of these voices are clamoring for your attention. And all of these voices are trying to influence you, whether you think about it that way or not. But there's one voice that I think is the most dangerous voice of all. And that's the voice in your head. It's the voice that tells you that you're not good enough. It's the voice in your head that assumes the worst about the person rather than giving them the grace and the benefit of the doubt that you would want them to give you. It's the voice in your head that assumes the worst about a situation rather than investigating and getting the whole story before you jump to a conclusion. It's the voice in your head that places judgment upon somebody else or judgment upon yourself before you know the whole story. It's the voice in your head that doesn't allow you to forgive yourself of your past, even though God has already forgiven it, and even though Jesus' blood has paid the price for it, and even though Jesus says you are forgiven, that voice in your head says, I am no longer worthy because of my past. Or it's that voice in your head that says, well, they're not worth being forgiven. That voice in your head that degrades you, that puts you down, that tears you down. That voice is not from God. God's voice will always lift you up. God's voice will always be for your benefit, even if it's painful. The Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. God disciplines his children. The psalmist says, I want the discipline from the Lord. Do you know why? Because even when God disciplines you, it's not to tear you down. It's to make you a better person. God's not punishing you. God does not punish you. God disciplines you to make you better. And a wise parent, they discipline their children in order to make them better. God wants what's best for you. And so when you hear a voice that puts you down, when you hear a voice that tells you that you're not worthy, when you hear a voice that you can't do it, that you're not good enough, that's the voice of Satan. And Satan wants to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, to him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. That means you personally, you individually, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And then what does he do? He leads them out of what? Out of sin, out of depression, out of anxiety. Out of that lifestyle that you used to live, that you discovered, well, that really didn't do it for me. He leads us out. He calls you by name and says, I have something so much better for you. I've got green pastures, and I've got still waters, and I want to lead you to those places of peace, but you got to follow. And yeah, sometimes when you follow, it's going to be a valley. And it might be the valley of shadow of death, but you got to follow because I've got this for you. And when he brings out his own sheep, he does what? He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes before them. Jesus doesn't open the door and say, all right, sheep, go on. Y'all go out there and figure it out on your own. He says, no, follow me. Remember at the end of that little video, the guy starts walking away, and what were the sheep? There they come. Along behind him. And then he says this. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, not just any ordinary life, but abundant life. I am the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't do just good things. Jesus' very nature, Jesus' very character is good. So everything he does, everything he leads you to is good for you. So when the voice in your head starts putting you down, you tell that voice in your head to just shut up and go away. Because I am loved by my Heavenly Father. And I have a good shepherd who loves me. And I have a good shepherd who died on a cross for me. And he thinks I'm worthy. Because Satan is trying to keep you from taking a step of faith and taking another step of growth. Because you are not called to be the same Christian today that you were 10 years ago. You are called to grow, and you are called to follow. But the question remains, well, how? How do I know if this thing that's on my mind is something God wants me to do, or it's just myself? How do I know it's the shepherd's voice? And whether it's stepping out and doing something in service for the kingdom, or whether it's stepping out and reaching out to somebody relationally that you think God may be wanting you to do, or maybe it's something relationally between you and God that's on your mind, you think, well, maybe there's something I need to change. Whatever it is, it's all the same. But how do I know? I want to give you just a few things here to think through as you're considering, what does God want me to do to follow the good shepherd? And the first thing is this. If there's something on your mind, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, think. Or maybe it's just your conscience lights up. Or something comes to your attention. And you notice it. Now again, there's a lot of stuff that comes to your attention, right? With all the voices going on. But something pops up in your head and you think, that might be something God's talking to me about. What do you do? I think the first thing you want to do is this. First thing you want to think about, well, is it biblical? Because if it's not biblical, it's not God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you know for sure that it's not God speaking to you. God is not going to tell you to do something today that He said you shouldn't have done when He wrote the Scriptures. God's not changed. So is it biblical? Is this a biblical thing to do? Is this the right thing to do? This has been on my mind. This is the right thing to do. Okay, well, it's the right thing to do, but we don't necessarily have to do that. Well, the next thing I think you should think about is it loving. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, right? Basically, love your God with everything you have. And the second part of it is love your neighbor as, love your neighbor as yourself. Whew. But then he ups the ante even further right before the cross. Love your enemies. That's hard. And then he does it one step further. You are to love each other the way I have loved you. And how did Jesus love you? He died. He loved you sacrificially. So, something's on my mind. I'm not sure if this is the shepherd calling me down this path or not. Could be, couldn't be. Well, it's biblical. It would be loving. All right, now we've moved down. What about prayer? Pray about it. And when you pray, don't say your prayer, jump up and walk away. Pray and sit and listen for a moment. Prayer is a two-way street. Prayer is not, God, here's my list. Take care of it, please. And we go about our day. Prayer is listening as well as talking. And when you pray and when you listen, if you get a sense of peace that this might be something God's interested in me doing, you take a step in that direction. Sometimes when you pray, God's like, that's not the right thing to do. And God will stop you. So it's biblical. It's loving. You've prayed about it. You've got a bit of a sense of peace that maybe I should try this. The next thing you ought to do is look at the circumstances and the timing. Is the timing good? How about the circumstances? Now, I grant you, sometimes God calls us to step out of things and it doesn't look like it's going to work. Sometimes he calls us to do something like, I don't see how. The circumstances don't fit. The timing doesn't seem right. And sometimes God will do that. But a lot of times God will use circumstances and timing. God will bring somebody into your life to confirm something that you've been thinking about, that you've been praying about. So think about those things. And then lastly, you need to seek wise spiritual counsel. Not just wise counsel. Talk to somebody that you know is walking with the shepherd. Talk with somebody that you know is listening to the shepherd's voice. No, they're not perfect. Nobody is. But somebody that you trust to discern what God wants, even if it doesn't make you happy. Somebody that'll tell you the truth, knowing that it's going to upset you, is somebody that loves you. So get some wise counsel. So let's think about this for a second. Something pops into your head, and it just won't go away. You're thinking about it, you're thinking about it, and you check it out, and you say, okay, well, it's biblical. It's loving. I've prayed about it. The circumstances, the timing seem like it's a pretty good thing to do. I've talked to somebody, and they seem to think this is an okay thing to do. And then you take a step of faith. And then let's say it doesn't work out. Let's say you fall flat on your face. It happens. Does that mean it wasn't from God? Not necessarily. But think about this. If you step out in faith and you do something and it's biblical and loving, what's the worst that's happened? You just did something that's biblical and loving. Now, how bad could that be? Jesus is calling all of us to take a step of faith. I say it over and over again. You may get tired of hearing it. Jesus is constantly wanting us to take another step of faith to continue our growth, both as individuals, as families, and as a church. So when that thing pops into your head that you think might be the voice of the shepherd, think it through. Pray about it. Get counsel. Take a step of faith. Because the worst thing that's going to happen is you did something loving for something, somebody else. That's not bad. As we go to close in prayer, Randy was going to play and sing All the Way That My Shepherd Savior Leads Me, but I'll go ahead and do that today. But let's close our eyes and bow our heads. What is it that the shepherd is calling to you? What path is the shepherd calling you? What voice dominates in your head? Is it the voice of negativity that only sees the worst? Is it the voice that constantly is putting yourself down and other people down? What voice plays over and over in your head? Is it the voice of Satan or is it the voice of the shepherd? And what is the shepherd saying to you today? It may be that he's calling you to take a step. It may be he's calling you to come forward and pray and try to surrender some of that stuff to him. Or maybe he's calling you to make a relationship right. Maybe he's calling you for something greater. So the invitation is, if the shepherd is calling for you to step forward,